Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. God created man, giving him life, making him a spirit, placing him in the perfectness and sinlessness of the Garden of Eden. But man departed from the Lord by a violation of God's instructions concerning the fruit in the garden. And by that transgression, sin came into the world, Romans 5 and verse 12. And since then, all have sinned, Romans 3 and verse 23. In sin, we're not the kind of person God wants us to be. But we can be what God wants us to be. Before that will be the case, however, we must have an earnest desire to be what God wants us to be. It begins with the heart of man wanting to please God, and it continues with man learning just what kind of person God wants us to be. Our study just now is centered on some of the characteristics that God wants of each one of us. God wants a person to be a self-examiner, that is, paying close attention to himself lest we go astray. The warning to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28 was, "Take heed unto thyself." That's useful for us all. We're sometimes so busy watching the other fella and noting his mistakes that we're not mindful enough of our own lives. We hear a sermon and make application to somebody else rather than ourselves. We might be like the story of the time a preacher began his lesson by saying, "Some member of this church has been heard cursing last week." He then preached against the sins of the tongue. He knew one man was guilty because he had heard him curse. But when the people were leaving, several members told him that they were guilty, except the one he knew to be guilty. And that person said, "You sure did set them straight this morning, preacher." Well, he did not apply the lesson to himself. In eating the Lord's Supper, Paul said, "But let a man examine himself," 1 Corinthians 11 and 28. And self-examination is emphasized in Romans 2, verses 1 through 3. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" In restoring those who have fallen, Paul taught, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Notice now, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Galatians 6 and verse 1. Christ said, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Yes, God wants one who will examine himself. And God wants a busy person. You know, friend, when you want something done, you usually ask the busy man to do it. Why? Because the busy man works. God wants people busy doing the work that must be done. We might ask, how can we be busy in the work of the Lord? Well, this little poem is a good thought right along this line. "Father, where shall I work today?" And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed me out a humble spot and said, "Tend that for me." I answered quickly, "Oh, no, not that. Why, no one, no matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me." The word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, "Ah, little one, search thine heart. Art thou working for them or me?" Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. We may be guilty of only wanting to work when some prominence will come our way as a result. Prayer for the sick, the family, the church, or the nation, it may never be heard by anybody else but God. Talking one-on-one to a neighbor about the soul, that may not bring you a claim, but it may save a soul. Being faithful in worship, inviting others, visiting the needy, reading the scriptures, that may not bring you brotherhood notoriety, but what of that? You are busy doing what God wants done. Your day-to-day work, whether it be in the home, on the job, or wherever, it may seem insignificant to some around you, but you will be doing what God wants done. You are busy doing what is right. Too many of us might be like the man who prayed for the Lord to use him, but only in an advisory capacity. Many are willing to work when it is noted. Many are willing to complain and criticize and advise others. Too few are willing to be busy workers. And God wants a person who will cooperate. After all, the church is to be fitly joined together. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And this implies cooperation by brethren. Unity, harmony, being fitly joined together. Those are marks of New Testament Christianity. Nobody even likes that person who always has to have his own way and will not cooperate with others. Have you ever watched children at play and noticed what happens to the child that insists everything must be as he calls it? Soon the others will leave him alone. And the same thing is true on the adult level. God is not pleased with the uncooperative person who is unwilling to sacrifice himself for the benefit and the good of others. In the New Testament, we find Christian fellowship, joint participation, brethren working hand in hand and heart together. Now this demands cooperation. It is only because there is a cooperative spirit that we can have our Bible study periods and our gospel meetings and our worship services, our efforts to preach the gospel near and far. It is a sad spectacle when someone exhibits an attitude that he does not have the responsibility to others, to work alongside others for the common good of the whole church. We ought to look upon all matters of the church as my work, not their work. We must support it. We must do our part. We must cooperate with others under the leadership. And a lack of this attitude hinders the progress of the cause of Christ. God wants a person who both loves and hates. The same ability that enables one to love will also equip him to hate. There are those things that God hates, just as there are those things that God loves. For God so loved the world, John 3 and verse 16. But Solomon writes, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Those who love God love what God loves and hate what God hates. And God wants us to love His truth and to demonstrate that truth. And to love God means that we will love His truth enough to obey it. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We show our love for the truth by believing it, and by obeying it, by living according to it, defending it against attack, and teaching it to all of those who will hear. And by doing this, we will be able to obey the two greatest commandments, as taught in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God wants us to love one another. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. The word most often used in the original language of the Bible to depict love, often translated charity, is the word agape. The real meaning of the word is a sacrificial love. A love that seeks the other person's highest good. And we show our love by being long-suffering, not quick to condemn, but not hesitant to condemn when the soul is at stake. Love is kind and pleasant and friendly and without envy. When we love someone, we're not interested in showing ourselves better than they are to make us puffed up with self-righteousness. We're not primarily interested in seeking our own interest to the neglect of others. We will grieve over their errors just as we grieve over our own. We will have a forgiving spirit toward them, supporting them and encouraging them. Love will help us prevent hard feelings and suspicion and verbal abuse and making false accusations and insinuations to discredit and to destroy. There are many ways to display the love God wants us to have in the heart. Follow after love, 1 Corinthians 14:1. And it is that more excellent way of which the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. God also wants us to hate every false way. God hates sin because sin destroys the sinner, and God loves even the sinner. He sent His Son to die on the behalf of the sinner. We must hate sin, but we must love the sinner. We must learn to despise and abhor evil, Romans 12 and verse 9. And those who look lightly upon such things as that which keeps a person separated from God has not yet learned to hate as God hates. Sin ought to be so repulsive to us that we would abstain from the appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. We have noted how people laugh sometimes at the antics of one who is drunk. But may we impress you, there is nothing funny about sin, any sin, whether it be drunkenness or any other transgression. But God wants us to be a people who are obedient. When God speaks, man is to hear and heed. At the time of disobedience of Saul, the first king of Israel, Samuel taught, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." 1 Samuel 15 and 22. Christ is the author of salvation, and in this truth we rejoice. But Hebrews 5:9 teaches that He's the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Is it possible that when we read the will of the Lord that we do not weigh it and measure it as we ought, failing to see what is required of us and considering the evidence to decide to obey? Obedience is to do what God says because God has said it, and for the reasons God has said it. We do not even have to understand all the reasons why God has said something before we recognize that and that we must submit to it. We are to try to understand His will, but when we have faith in God as God wants, when we love the truth as He wants us to love it, we will be found trying to learn it and determined to be obedient, because that's the kind of person God wants. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.